Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the EWC Midweek Podcast. Pastor Matt here. Having the opportunity this week to sit down with our very own Tim Miller. Tim, I just told you I was going to let you introduce yourself, and then what do? I ruin it.
No, it's fine.
Tim's going, I don't even know why I came. Tim is an elder here at EWC, and him and his wife, Sharla, serve as youth leaders. And this week, young Tim got to preach for the very first time ever on a Sunday morning.
I did.
How was that experience? Was it just pure joy, like sunshine and butterflies?
It was.
Good. Good.
It's unbelievable. Couldn't believe I attained that level.
Well, I thought you did fantastic in sharing the word, in walking through kind of a difficult thing when you have three psalms that you're trying to rip through on a Sunday morning. And by the way, your time came in right at 35 minutes. So number one, good job. Number two, you're terrible, because now everybody's going to be looking at me going, why aren't you at 35 minutes? Just judging me.
I'm sure most people were jumping for joy that it was 35 minutes and not any longer.
Well, you did really good with presentation of the text, with even time management in it. So tell us just a little bit, recap for us, what was the sermon about? What were the psalms? What was the main theme we were shooting for?
So it was Psalm 2, Psalm 72, and Psalm 93. And these were psalms showing the kingship of Christ, of who he is, that he is indeed the king, that he is indeed sitting on his throne and ruling and reigning over all.
Yeah. Which is kind of an awesome, uplifting one. Some of these psalms that we're going through, because we want to couch it in a way that helps people look at God's word in a way that is almost like medicine for the soul. Mm-hmm. You know, so you're going through heartache. All right, well, let's look at some of the psalms that are quite difficult as the psalmist cries out to God in anguish or lament or, you know, whatever the thing is. And you get the exalted king of the universe. Yeah. So not a bad one.
No, not at all.
That was kind of good.
It was pretty awesome going through it, especially the difficult part was going through each psalm, trying to figure out what the main theme was tracing through that particular psalm.
Sure.
But yeah, it was, and then culminating, what do all three of these psalms, what are all three of these psalms actually saying? That was the part that was actually just amazing to see at the end. Yeah.
Very cool. Yeah. Very cool. What they're pointing to. Yeah. And it's super challenging because each one of those psalms just by themselves could be an entire sermon.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And maybe just a whole series of sermons. Yeah. You know, that's the thing with God's word. It's just, there's so much in there. There's so much richness to it. So it's kind of a challenge, and it's maybe a difficulty when you have to just barely scratch the surface, at least in what you have time to communicate.
Right.
You have to dig a lot deeper personally and study for it, but scratching the surface. So was there anything in there that kind of jumped out at you? You're like, oh, this is, as I find happens so frequently, the person who gets blessed the most is the guy who's preaching or teaching. Anything that kind of jumped out at you in it?
So I found myself, especially going through Psalm 72, considering that that's a lot longer of a chapter.
Yeah.
And going through that, there's so much there, so much that I could have rabbit trailed. And I was rabbit trailing quite a bit in the prep for it. And I'm like, I have to stop. I have to erase. I had to go back through and just get rid of quite a bit of the notes, because I kept thinking, this is amazing. This is the depth of which God is calling us to just see and be in awe of him and worship who he is.
Yeah.
So that was kind of the main thing. I mean, in Psalm 72.
Yeah, that's good.
And that was finding.
So I'm going to throw a question at you that we haven't discussed ahead of time. So okay. If there's a long 8-minute pause following this question, that's just what's happening. Why do you think it's important for Christians to be coming back to anchoring themselves in the Word, especially in the Psalms, and reminding ourselves that God is the King of the universe? What benefit is that to the individual Christian? Why should we bother taking a whole Sunday just to say what we already know, that God is the Creator and He's the King? And it's almost like we're saying it blah, blah, blah. Why is it really important, and it is, for individual believers to know that, hear that, be reminded of it, and remind themselves subsequent to like one Sunday sermon? Any thoughts on that?
So in Psalm 72, one of the things I had pointed out, and I wish I would have worded it a little bit differently during the sermon. Like I went and listed all of these idols, which they are idols.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that we submit our lives to, we as the King of supremacy in our lives, like, you know, whether it be our kids, whether it be sports, whether it be schooling, whatever it may be, politics.
Yeah.
Those things are what we submit our lives to. Those are where we find our hearts drawn to, and that's what we've submitted to. Where in reality, Christ is still King. He still rules over all of it. So to be reminded, no, I really, these are actually idols. These are what I've submitted my life to, and I need to repent of that and turn to the kingship of Christ, to the true King. So being reminded of that, going through the Psalms, going through all of Scripture, I listed a ton of Scripture, which I wish I'd had a slide or done something, because that's one of the things people ask afterwards was, can I get the Scriptures? Like what Scriptures? Because I listed a ton of Scriptures.
Right.
It's all throughout the Bible. It tells us that Christ is King.
Yeah.
That He is ruling and reigning. So we have that, you know, mindset in the background thinking Christ is King, but in reality he's always been King. It's just good to be reminded of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thought it was interesting that on Sunday you mentioned those idols and then listed off a whole bunch of things that are good things. You know, most of the time we think about idols, we're thinking about like some imagery of the Old Testament where it's this horrible, wicked thing. I mean, you think of just a couple of them, the Asherah poles that were basically large carved statues of like a naked woman. Mm-hmm. And then there was temple prostitution as a way of worshiping this sexually provocative god.
Yeah.
And we look at it and we go, yeah, that's wrong.
Yeah.
or Molech, who's this giant seated god holding out his hands, but he's actually a giant altar himself. And you worship him by taking, I apologize for the, we're about to go extremely PG-13 here, by taking your newborn child and bashing them against the rock or the base of this altar, and then laying their lifeless body as a burnt sacrifice upon his altar. Yeah. And we immediately see those and go, those are idols. Those are wrong. Those are wicked. And we don't think of some of the good things, even some of the blessings that God brings into our life as potentially becoming idols for us. And I thought the way you touched on that was really helpful, because we generally don't recognize, oh, this thing has become an idol, until that false god, I mean, that's the whole idea of an idol. It's a false god. That false god fails to keep its promises to us. Yeah. Like there's blessing and human flourishing if we will follow faithfully this quote unquote god with a small g. And then when it lets us down, job, family, marriage, children, blah, 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 put whatever in there. That's when we stink and lose our minds. And we go like, oh, wait a minute. My relationship with this thing has been wrong.
Yeah.
What do I do now?
Yeah. That's exactly it. That's what I noticed. Like for me, one of the idols, like it's been like job, like that security.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's essentially job. It's more security. Finding just my hope in the job rather than in the one who's provided that job.
Sure.
And putting my hope in him.
Yeah.
Like, so that's something like I've struggled with for, you know, years, and that's what I've, and so that's one of the reasons why I'm like, no, this is something that needs to be communicated. No, we still serve one that's on the throne. He's still on the sovereign over all things.
Yeah. And I love that example because hopefully if you're right thinking, you're not like, you know what? I realized my job was my idol. So I'm going on unemployment. Like, okay, well, that's not faithful either. No. Like that, you know, it's the thing isn't intrinsically evil in itself. Right. At least when we're talking about those kind of idols, but it's my thought, my approach, how I'm viewing this thing, where I'm elevating it to, that has the potential to shift my eyes, pull my eyes off of Jesus, off of trusting God and his word. And now, man, I'm really trusting my boss. I'm really trusting my job, my paycheck. And those are blessings that God gives us. But when they become ultimate, man, they're a God who can't keep his promises.
Right.
You know? So I thought that was really helpful. And then contrasting that with something that you had mentioned in Psalm 72 and in Psalm 2 of this idea of being forced to lick the dust.
Yes.
I think that's how Psalm 72 says it. Talk a little bit about that. Like what was in there? What did you find interesting in that comparison? Because now we're talking about God being king and us rightly bowing before him.
So in that phrase of lick the dust, I was under the impression, like when I first read it, I'm thinking all your enemies will lick the dust. That phrase being this gruesome picture of like the king's enemies is lying dead before him.
Yeah.
Like, you know, tongues hanging out, licking the dust, like, you know, just face down.
Well, because we have a colloquialism, just a figure of speech that's, and they're going to bite the dust, which means that's it for you, buddy.
Yeah.
Right? But that's evidently not sort of the thought behind it, that it's just a field full of dead enemies.
So I'm trying to find my note here on that. So I found in the study, when I got towards, you know, after doing the due diligence of, you know, searching through the text, searching through the Bible, okay, what is this text actually saying? What's going on? I got to the point where I'm like, okay, let's see what others have said, other trusted Christians have said about this.
Yeah.
And I found a commentary on from John Calvin, and he actually commented on this. I'm like, well, this is actually kind of helpful. In the study, in the diving into the text, I'm like, that imagery doesn't quite fit the rest of the text. It doesn't fit with, pulled the passage.
Yeah, we're in Psalm 72. Trying to find what verse it, that just verse, long, awkward, quiet in the podcast. We're doing good.
Awesome. So Psalm 72 verse 8, it says, may he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So it's saying, may he have dominion. May he rule
over them,
rule over everything to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May kings of the Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. All the kings fall down before him, and all the nations serve him.
Yeah.
So you have all these kings from all over coming and bowing down, giving tribute, bringing gifts, serving him. And so at the beginning of that, you have, may the enemies lick the dust, may they die. Well, that's not what that's, that doesn't fit the rest of that.
Right, right.
So I was kind of struggling with it. I'm like, well, what is it actually saying? Well, then when I found Calvin's commentary, which I was trying to find the note on that, he actually was saying that it was a tradition that the kings would actually subjugate their enemies and make them bow down before them. And it's like kissing their feet. But in this case, he would actually make them lick the dust. And it was a form of submission.
Mm-hmm.
Of just humbling themselves before the king, before under his rule. And so that, I'm like, oh, well, that works. And then also within that, there was another commentary, and I can't find it because why would I be able to find it now? So there was another commentary that basically said the same thing, that there's another tradition. And then we still see this actually today, where you have people bowing face down before we see it in movies. We see it all over mm-hmm. the place, where you have your subjects, the king's subjects, coming down and kissing the dirt, kissing,
yeah,
laying face down, prostrate, and bowing themselves before the king. They are submitting to that rule. And that's what this text is saying. They're going to submit all authority. Everyone is going to submit to the authority of the one true king.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I found that just pretty awesome.
Yeah, it is a fantastic imagery. I think it's helpful because it is such a striking image. Mm-hmm. And when you think about today, okay, when do you see people kiss the ground? It's like, I've just been on the scariest airplane ride of my whole life, ship ride of my whole life. I didn't think I was going to make it. I'm so glad to be here, and I'm so glad to be alive. And they bow down and kiss the ground. And it's almost like those who you rule over, because it's all about dominion and ruling over them, are going to come before you. And even those who are your enemies are going to kiss the ground, or in, you know, Psalm 2, kiss the sun, mm-hmm. and say, in essence, I'm so glad to be here at the feet of this king. Yeah. I'm so glad to be alive and right here in your presence in this moment. Like it just seems like an easy fast forward into something like Philippians 2, where you have Jesus, who is the king, and then laying aside those kingly robes, not holding on to equality with God, but taking on the form of man, being obedient as a servant, even unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Ruler, has dominion, kiss the Son. It's just this beautiful Jesus picture. And I think when we see it acted out in earthly kings, we shouldn't just stop there, because on some level, they're not happy to be there.
And that's kind of where it breaks down a little bit, because when you look at earthly kings, they're not happy to be there. But what you said earlier with, like, you're bowing and you're doing it in joy.
Yeah.
I guess something along those terms. And that's, you see that through the rest of the Psalm, through the rest of Psalm 72 is this gladness, that their desire is to do that because they want to serve that king because of who he is.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So speaking of gladly bowing and serving in joy, you've been elder for a while. You've been involved in the church since Noah got on the boat, I think, right around that same time frame.
I think so. Just after, maybe.
And yet this is your first time volunteering, putting your hand up to preach on a Sunday morning. Right. Tell us a little bit about that journey and that experience, and what were you thinking going in? And I don't know, what's the backstory there?
So I felt this. So even before, when I felt this, back to when I, before I came in and became an elder, I just felt this, it was crazy, because the previous Sunday I just had mentioned something to Cheryl. I'm like, I don't know what it is. I'm not going to say anything to anybody. But I just feel like God's, calling possibly to eldership or something like that. I just kind of interested in thinking through that. And then the following Sunday, Jason came to me and asked me to sit as elder. I'm like, oh, that was interesting. So then it was a similar feeling. It wasn't like, thus says the Lord, I want you to preach. It was just this, okay. But then it's been going on for a while like this. You should probably, you're going to
preach. I think the saints of old called that unction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I've avoided it. I know those that know me well know that I am not the clearest, and I kind of stammer sometimes around things. Just I take a while to process and make sure I want to make sure I'm saying the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so in conversation, that can be okay. But being up front in a pulpit, that's different.
Yeah.
You're going to lose everybody. quickly. They're not going to want to sit there and be like, okay, spit it out. I mean, I can sit there and watch people like watch their faces glaze over in conversation. I'm like, all right, they're done with the conversation. And I'm like, all right, let's move on. So pulpit is not the place to do that.
Right.
And I want to make sure when I'm speaking, like the pulpit, the preaching from the front of the church to God's people, that's the one place where it is commanded in Scripture. So teaching at youth, teaching in small groups, those aren't necessarily commanded in Scripture. I mean, you need to do due diligence and teach accurately and well,
mm-hmm.
but that's not the one place that is commanded in Scripture. From the pulpit is. And I wanted to make sure that whatever is said accurately and clearly yeah. and concisely so that it is well understood.
Yeah.
And so because of these reasons, I've had great fear in making sure, I wanted to make sure I communicated well.
Yeah.
And so I've kind of just shied away from it. Even up to the point I'm like, okay, I think I signed up. I think there was another date that I was supposed to do it, and then I didn't. And then I'm like, okay, September, that's it.
I'm doing it.
I have to, got to do it. And then I think the last time I was supposed to do it was in Genesis, which would probably been a whole lot easier than doing a narrative than trying to figure out three Psalms.
Yeah. But it is a little challenging. But there again, I thought you did fantastic. And it, as has been the story with so many of our awesome young guys who are going through school ministry.
Yeah.
So digging again, those theological foundations, which I know you and Jonas, who were part of this class of school ministry, did it 10 years ago mm-hmm. when we had it. And yet sort of relaying some of those foundations, especially being you guys have been super helpful for me because my voice likes to die on me. So I usually put Jonas and Tim right up front. We're actually sitting at this table when we do it mm-hmm. and sit right up front. And when we have the long scripture passages, you guys read those. And I'm telling you what, it doesn't seem like much, but it's the lifesaver.
Yeah.
It's so good. But to see these guys learning to rightly handle the word of truth, it's no surprise then when all of you get up and it just feels like, yeah, I mean, there's some nerves in dealing with getting up and having to talk in front of people, but content, no concerns at all.
Yeah.
Like, it's just solid. And sometimes when a young guy back in the day would get up, you're like, oh man, here we go. I wonder what he's going to say. Like, please don't say anything crazy. Grandma's visiting this week, you know? That used to be the story of our church. Every time we'd invite visitors, you could go to the bank. Something crazy was going to happen. Like, you're like, oh man, I don't know.
No, it has been quite awesome seeing a lot of these young guys get up there and just proclaim truth and do it in a way that is systematic, going through the scripture, tying scripture in.
Yeah.
Like I love it. I love seeing how God is working in and through them, how the process in which they've gone through to the dedication to go through all of scripture.
Yeah.
And pull what God is saying out. And to communicate that.
So good.
Yeah.
So encouraging.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I really appreciate about you in particular, I remember when you signed up, volunteered to take the day, and I'm like, oh, holy cow. Oh, that's awesome. Because I know you, and I know that you are a man who is faithful to the Word of God, passionate about the Word of God, but also not the one who's clamoring, please somebody put a microphone in front of me. You know, how quickly can I get to the front?
Right.
And there's some people where you're just pulling on the reins, trying to pull them back, you know, and it's a different thing for them to wrestle with. But knowing that's not your motivation, and also knowing one of the reasons is there's a certain level of kind of like shy and unassuming that's in there. And you said, I'm willing to leap over that hurdle to stand and proclaim God's word because it's worth it.
Yep.
Was just, I mean, for me, that was fantastic. Was there any, like in preparing for it, was there anything that you really thought of in dealing with any of that nerves, or were the nerves not really a factor for you?
In the prep, I didn't really feel any nerves in the prep for it. I wanted to make sure that everything was the content was there.
Yeah.
And clear. So the nerves, even up to the, you know, the night before, like, nerves weren't really an issue. It wasn't until like that morning. Like, Charlotte, my wife, is an anxious person. And so she was anxious for me. She was anxious enough probably for the both of us.
She didn't say anything like, I think you're going to screw this up.
No.
I think you might wreck the church.
Nope. Not at all. She
okay,
was like,
good.
She kept asking, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm like, I'm fine. A few minutes, are you okay? Are you sure?
I was sure till now.
Right. So just her personality, just trying to make sure like I'm okay, and which started making me a little nervous at that point, but it was fine.
I will say it was awesome. I talked to Charlotte right after the service. And I'm like, I know she's a processor. Yeah. She's so much like my wife. Just there's tons going on upstairs. And I'm like, I kept fighting the urge to turn around and look at you and see how you were processing your husband up there. And she's like, I held it all in. I hid it behind a pretty blank face. But he did so awesome. And she was just like glowing. She's like, he wasn't nervous at all. And I said, well, if you didn't know him, you may think, oh, I think that guy's a little nervous his first time. If you do know Tim, you're like, holy cow, he jumped so far out of that comfort zone, he didn't look nervous at all. Which I thought that was good.
The only points of nerves that hit was when I lost my place in my notes and realized I reread a line that I just read a line that I just said a little bit ago, and then I go, now how am I gonna fix this?
Uh-huh.
To tie in whatever. So,
and if you've never done that before, by the way, and you're just silently judging whoever's preaching, oh, may God visit it upon your head. Because I'm telling you what, you're looking at the text, you're looking at your notes, you're reading your notes, mm-hmm. you're thinking about what I'm going to say about those notes, you're thinking, how am I going to tie that to what I just said? Where am I going to go from here? And you got like four or five things happening in your head while speaking.
Yep.
Like, good thing you don't chew gum at the same time or we just topple over. It is so tough. And it really doesn't hit you until you have a hiccup and you're like, and it's sort of like a break in the stream of consciousness. Yeah. I don't even know what page I'm on.
It's doing all those things plus trying to think in your mind, okay, where am I going next? Plus trying to think, have other thoughts like, okay, make sure your eye contact with, you know, different people in the crowd, making sure that, oh, hey, you're probably sounding really dry, so take a drink. Plus, so trying to process all of those things. Yeah.
Yeah. So any advice for somebody who deals with anxiety, maybe is a shy person, not really an upfront person, and there's something, maybe it's not preaching on a Sunday morning. Preaching on a Sunday morning, by the way, is a fairly select group. We have a lot of people who are able, but aren't necessarily faithfully putting in the work to do the preparation. And so they're not even on the agenda.
Right.
You know, this isn't a talent show of who can do the best, but some area of life and ministry within the church, some service that God has made them for, and yet they deal with shyness and anxiety. Any advice on what to do to get over that? Or
so I would say that what has helped me throughout the years is like doing it in smaller contexts.
Yeah.
And then just kind of, I've gradually just built from there. So when Charlie and I first got married, we led a young adults group. So it's just among peers. So not like real scary there.
Sure.
And then leading youth is scarier than leading the other context, but just starting small, like in those scenarios, and then kind of moving to bigger crowds, whatever, or putting yourself in a more uncomfortable situations where you might be more of the center.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm not a fan of that. I'd rather much rather serve and do something in the background of, you know, in whatever other capacity.
Yeah.
But yeah, just putting yourself out there. Like, if you constantly just hide behind that, you'll never get past it.
Yep.
Like, we have one of our sons is super shy, like just super shy. So we actually force him to do small things incrementally, smaller things like talking to the lady at the, you know, getting fast food or getting whatever, yep. and just speaking to different people, acknowledging them. So incremental things when he's doing much better than what he was, you know, 2 years ago.
Well, when you do the little things, you find out you don't die.
Yeah. Right. And so
if I talk to them, I'm going to die.
Right.
No, you didn't.
Just talking through, like, so then talking with him in particular, talking with him, okay, is this scenario going to hurt you? Is it going to help you? Is there any reason to be afraid in this scenario? No. So it's the same process in my own mind. Like, sir, these are safe people.
Yeah.
Like, you're going to be fine.
Yeah.
So.
And I think for me, because I definitely have, which is, it's generally shocking to people, but because I know I have responsibility, mm-hmm. and not just like as a job, right. but for the sake of the gospel, I have a responsibility to bridge this gap with this person, talk with them, which is why, man, most of the time I'd rather just let my wife go and talk with people and I'll just stand behind her.
Yeah.
Cause she's super outgoing, talks to everybody. And I'm always just, I'm way too much in my head, but mm-hmm. The big thing that's helped me is this is for the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's the motivating factor. When we first talked about doing this podcast, in fact, you mentioned my brother, Jason, before he left, we had talked about doing something like this. And I'm like, I would like to call this podcast For the Gospel. Like that's the motivation behind it. It's our motivation in diving into God's word, that the gospel might be clear mm-hmm. to people. It's our motivation, all the other pastoral things that we're doing. But there was this pesky little thing called Together for the Gospel that was going on. Right. And he's like, I think everybody's going to think it's just a ripoff of Together for the Gospel. I'm like, they might, you're right.
Yeah.
Now, had we known that, we were two things away from Together for the Gospel folding up, I may have just gone with it, but yeah, for me, that's been a driving motivation. Cause what would happen is, oh man, this is long before coming on staff. Somebody would walk into the church on a Sunday morning or we'd see somebody and Daniel would go, hey, there's so-and-so. And then recount what we both know. They have X, Y, and Z going on. You should go talk to them. And I would be like, please, Jesus, send the rapture. Like, I don't even think I believe in it, but at least not the way Left Behind said it. But I'm all for it, right? I will leave these clothes behind and go to heaven. It never happened. But it was a motivation for me, like, okay, I have to step out of that shy comfort zone that I have for the sake of the gospel and go talk with this person. Mm-hmm. And I love hearing that, like start small, start doing it in a way where you realize I didn't die doing that.
Yeah.
And I can do bigger and bigger and it bigger isn't the goal, impacts the goal.
Yeah.
Like how much impact can I have in the lives of the people around me? And if your shyness is keeping you from having that level of impact, it's just become an idol.
Yeah. Yeah. I thinking through like even calling people, talking to people like on the phone, like, hey, checking in on people. Like I'm really bad at doing that because like I get in my head thinking, okay, this conversation can go this way, can go this way, can go this way, you know? And then just really, then all of a sudden like, oh, I'm just not going to do it because I have all this fear of like what they may say.
Yep.
Well, then that's become an idol. Like my fear of what fear of man.
Absolutely.
Basically is what it's
absolutely.
Become.
Yep.
So starting out like, what's the worst that could happen? Yeah, they could hang up on you. Okay. Or they could yell at you, I guess, but
they could.
Then you could just hang up on them.
So hey, this all came around. Take that, jerk. Sorry, grandma.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think a good reminder, let's not let our own insecurities get in the way of what God has for us.
Yeah.
And so maybe for the person who's listening to this podcast, if you struggle with insecurities, don't let that hold you back.
Yeah.
Talk to somebody. Hey, I really feel like this is something I would like to do. Maybe even God has gifted me to do, but I'm scared out of my brain to do it because of this, this, and this.
Yeah.
And find ways in that safe gospel community to start small, start engaging in it. And maybe it's something where like, I have this fear of talking in front of people, and you just need to be the person this Sunday when our community groups start up, where you answer a question instead of sitting silently through the entire meeting. Maybe that's your small, is I'm just going to answer a question and see if I die or not. We'll just see. We'll see what happens.
I this past Wednesday, I actually encouraged our youth after we went through the text, and we have a few volunteers that are the same volunteers every week.
Yep.
And I encouraged after we read it, I'm like, hey, just a side note, guys, like this is for those that may not be a strong reader, like in reading in front of groups is a scary thing.
Yeah.
This is a safe place. Like it is going to be, and I kind of try to emphasize this will be a safe place.
Yeah.
Like it's fine. Like step out and try it.
Give it a go.
Yeah.
Give it a go.
Yeah.
Yeah. The good news is if you have a heart attack and die while either reading the scripture in youth group or answering a question in community group, you go straight to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. As long as you're in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. It's in the, that's true. Well, any other thoughts on the experience?
It'll probably be a while before I do it again.
It's a lot of work.
Not necessarily, for the experience of being up front, but because of the prep time.
Yeah.
So working full time, doing youth, and then trying to prep for it, it was a lot.
Yeah. I think I read something, and I just anecdotally have seen it true in my own life, that the average sermon takes about 20 hours of prep.
Yeah. Mine was probably closer to 30.
Yeah.
I tried to figure out like kind of hours in the evenings I was using on the different days, like Saturdays I was actually working. I'm like, I think I hit probably close to 30.
Yeah. That's like trying to squeeze in a whole extra work week.
Yeah.
While you're working.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, thanks for doing it. Thanks for number one, stepping out of the comfort zone, for investing the time and effort and energy into studying God's word that you might share God's word. There again, maybe that's a good place to wrap it up. For the person who struggles with some of the anxiety of sharing God's word, maybe one of the reasons is we haven't been diligent in studying.
Yeah.
And dedicate time, spend some time in studying God's word. Maybe it's just one passage that you're just going to look at during the week and just think about it and pray about it. And maybe it doesn't go any further than that, but I guarantee if you start doing that, if you get intentional about studying God's word, God will bring opportunities for you to share it.
Yeah.
And the thing that happens is you find, I'm just sharing the same scripture over and over the last 2 days. Then you're studying something else. I'm sharing that one over and over.
Yeah.
Like that, what you're putting into your heart is going to come out of your mouth.
Yes.
So
absolutely.
Thanks for investing the time in doing that. It was a blessing to the church.
Yeah, it was good. It was good for me. I know it's good for Charlotte. It's good for my family other than the time separated. it's been good.
Oh, you just reminded me of one more story that we have to get to. Was there any in particular instructions that your family gave you with regard to the start of the sermon?
There was. I probably won't share it was done in kindness.
It was.
I probably won't share because she would not.
You don't have to share the name. The tagline that I was kind of aiming at was, every time you preach, you're like, okay, how do I start?
Yeah.
How do I get buy-in? How do I get interest in this? One of the useful things that, so on the flip side of what I'm going to say, one of the useful things is creating tension. So you raise the question associated with the text. All right, in the time in which you live, in the circumstances in which you live, do you feel this tension in your soul, this pull? So looking at the Psalms of Kingship, do you feel the tension of knowing Jesus is King and yet feeling like, to use biblical language, like Caesar is King, like whoever's in political power right now is actually pulling all the strings, and maybe God's not in control of this. I mean, do you live and feel that tension? Mm-hmm. Are you prone to fear when elections come around? Those kind of, you're sort of putting people into the tension that you can point them towards the resolution in God's word.
Yep.
And yet another way that preachers do is by telling a joke. at the beginning of a sermon. I did this for a long time. I really don't do it anymore, but it's pretty rare. Starting with some sort of humor. And I believe that certain members of your family had, and it, the thing that cracked me up was like, please don't do this.
So for those that know me, I'm not a funny guy. I'm not really all that witty. So therefore, trying to tell a joke to start a sermon would probably be just epically failed. And I might have got a few, like, you know, obligatory laughs, which probably would have made things a whole lot worse.
It would have made us miss John Mormon more.
I offered one of my kids, you know, to start with a dad joke, and that was quickly shot down, which I wouldn't have. But I'm not, that's not my personality. That's not who I am. And also, I don't do stories. So filling the sermon with, you know, stories, like, that's just, it wouldn't have been helpful for anybody. They'd be like, where's he going with this?
Yeah, the Chuck Swindoll thing, who is the ultimate storyteller on the planet.
Yeah. So that was a no-go as well. But that wasn't a direction for the family. That was just please don't start with a joke.
Don't do a joke.
No, don't do a joke.
It reminded me, now this is not me advocating for this movie, but I remember watching the movie Good Morning Vietnam when I was a kid. And there's a guy that the main guy gets booted off the radio, and this other guy's going to fill in, and he thinks he's funny. And as he's doing it, everybody's chiming. He's in the sound booth and they're like, please don't do this. Please don't. You're not funny. It's not funny. This is going to be terrible. Another guy comes on. You're not funny. Listen to me, please. That's all I could think of.
That would have been it.
But so here's why I actually appreciated that. We've had a lot of, I think, growth and movement in our church in how we handle God's word.
Yeah.
And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with some sort of icebreaker. You know, if that's your personality, if that's who you are, it might actually be goofy not to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it would be unrealistic for who you are. But we don't approach God's word and the preaching of God's word as if it's some track to entertainment.
Right.
And, you know, showing off some set of skills or even worse, something frivolous. And, you know, we're just sort of laughing our way through it.
Right.
And I really appreciate that. And it made me, that whole interaction made me think of it.
So my whole thing with this, like with the text, preaching text, like it's a serious thing.
Yeah.
You know, we do find matters where God is laughing or joking with things and kind of being sarcastic with things. But the most part, like God's word is serious and handling God's word is a serious thing. And so the whole thing of, you know, hey, don't tell a joke. Like people might think it's mean. It's not mean. So think back to when, I don't know if American Idol is still a thing.
It might be. I don't know.
So think back to American Idol. Why did anybody ever watch that show?
Especially the early ones?
The early ones.
Oh,
So if those people would have had a genuine, like, family member.
Someone who loved them.
Somebody who loved them.
Anyone.
Anybody. And just, like, kindly said, look, you're gifted in a lot of areas, but singing isn't one of them.
This isn't it.
It's not it. It would have saved them a lot of heartache and a lot of embarrassment.
That's all it would have took.
Yeah. So that's what my family did. That's all they're doing. They're just loving me. Now, granted, I wouldn't have done it anyway, but still.
Well, there again, I just appreciate your approach to God's word and taking the time and courage to share it with us.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right. Well, Lord willing, we will see you and we'll share more of God's word with you this coming Lord's Day. So our Sunday school for all ages starts at 9 o'clock and then at 10 a.m. we worship together. So Lord willing, we will see you then.
Yeah.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.